Good morning.
Good morning.
Good to see you all. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord is in his holy temple. Let all the earth keep silence before him. Let's go together before him in prayer. Our Father and our God, we have responded to your call to worship. That's why we are here. And we're asking now that since we have gathered together to meet with you, that you would meet with us. That you would keep the promise that where two or three are gathered together in Christ's name, there they meet with our covenant God. And meeting with us, that we might be enabled by your Holy Spirit to worship you in spirit and in truth. That the consequence would be that Jesus Christ, our Savior, would be glorified, for he is worthy. And that we might become more like him than we've ever been before. And we ask these things of you in the name of the one who taught us to pray by saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen. Our New Testament reading is found in the Gospel of John, the 6th chapter. John 6, 59 through 69. Let's hear God's inerrant and infallible word. These things he said in the synagogue as he taught in Capernaum. Therefore, many of his disciples, when they heard this, said, This is a hard saying. Who can understand it? When Jesus knew in himself that his disciples complained about this, he said to them, Does this offend you? What then if you should see the Son of Man ascend where he was before? It is the Spirit who gives life. The flesh profits nothing. The words that I speak to you are spirit, and they are life. But there are some among you who do not believe. For Jesus knew from the beginning who they were who did not believe and who would betray him. And he said, Therefore I have said to you that no one can come to me unless it has been granted to him by my Father. From that time, many of his disciples went back and walked with him no more. Then Jesus said to the 12, Do you also want to go away? But Simon Peter answered him, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. Also, we have come to believe and know that you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. May God bless the reading of his word. We turn from the Word of God to the Heidelberg Catechism. It's in the back of your Trinity Psalter hymnal. We're going to be doing Lord's Day number 9, which is just one question and answer. And again, the pattern is I get to read the question, you get to read together the answer. And so we do this as part of confessing to God what he's taught us in his word by the means of the Heidelberg Catechism. What do you believe when you say, I believe in God the Father Almighty, creator of heaven and earth?
And the eternal Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who out of nothing created heaven and earth and everything in them, who still upholds and rules them by his eternal counsel and providence, is my God and Father for the sake of Christ his Son. I trust God so much that I do not doubt he will provide whatever I need for body and soul, and will turn to my good whatever adversity he sends upon me in this gale of tears. He is able to do this because he is the Almighty God. He desires to do this because he is a faithful Father.
Let's read Psalm 119, Zion. Verses 49 through 56. Let's hear again God's infallible and inerrant word. Remember the word to your servant upon which you have caused me to hope. This is my comfort in my affliction, for your word has given me life. The proud have me in great derision, yet I do not turn aside from your law. I remember your judgments of old, O Yahweh, and have comforted myself. Indignation has taken hold of me because of the wicked who forsake your law. Your statutes have been my songs in the house of my pilgrimage. I remember your name in the night, O Yahweh, and I keep your law. This has become mine because I kept your precepts. May God bless the reading of his word. Let's go together before him in prayer. Our Father and our God, we give you thanks for this Sabbath day and the opportunity we have to assemble together to meet with you. It is our prayer, Father, that your Spirit would be working in each mind, each heart, not just each individual, but each family, and then, of course, in this portion of your family, this portion of your church. And we pray that the consequence would be that we would be more like Christ than we've ever been before. The consequence would be that our worship would be in spirit and in truth, that we would be faithful servants to you, faithful children, showing that our natures reflect your character, the nature that we have because of the work of the Holy Spirit, and that we would be growing in greater and greater conformity to the image of Jesus Christ. Father, we are fully immersed now, unfortunately, or fortunately, I suppose, or as a blessing from you, because we get to choose our rulers in this land. And we pray that you would give us the rulers that America needs, and that along with that, you would also give something else that this country desperately needs, and that is repentance and revival to the Church of Jesus Christ. It hasn't happened in living memory, Lord. We beg of you that you would do what you've done in the past and revive your church again. We pray this of you in Christ's precious name. Amen. Interestingly enough, or at least to me it's interestingly enough, one of the things that interested me is that the New American Standard, in one of the verses we're looking at, other translations refer to having given me life, but the New American has revived me. And I think that's something we're going to spend some time with. Three times in this passage, we have the verb to remember. It begins in verse 49. But it's also found in 52. And where's the other one? And in 55. In 52 and 55, it is the psalmist talking about, I remembered. But in 51, it's part of a prayer. The New American Standard, the New King James, the ESV, the NIV, they all have pretty much the same rendering. Remember the word, or remember your word to your servant. And that is... that's a situation of asking God to remember what he has said to his people, and in particular to the psalmist himself. We have in verse 49 the word for word, strangely enough. In the New King James, we're going to have a different word for word. It's one we've encountered before. I can't wait to get there. But we need to first notice here, none of the translations have rendered that as your promise, but it is, what have you said? What is your word? Literally, the word, Hebrew word for word. In fact, in the Hebrew translation of the New Testament, in John chapter 1, where in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, well, they used this word to translate logos, or word. It can encompass the entire revelation of God, so that we talk about the word of God, But it also can go all the way down to a single word that he has said. Okay? It's that kind of expansion or reference. And so in some sense, yeah, it can be rendered your promise. That is maybe a little too limiting. But is what have you said to me? Please remember it. Now, if this is David who's speaking here, then it could be very well just, Lord, remember the covenant that you made with me. And calling on God to remember that covenant. You and I can pray this, and even the Lord Jesus can pray it, of course. He would have sung it. This is part of the hymnal that he would have had. Oh, but what is the promise that God has made to us? What is his covenant with us? And ask him to remember it. That's why I just got some new books on prayer. Jan and I are reading the one that Isaac Watts wrote a few years after Matthew Henry's was published. And both Matthew Henry's book was all about how to learn how to pray the scriptures. Give God his word back to him. And that's sort of what's happening here. He's asking God to remember what he has said. Asking God what he has promised. And in particular, to your servant or your slave. It could go either way. Why? Well, because upon this word, or by this word, or on this word, which you've given, you've caused me to wait. That's the literal translation. All the English translations I have in front of me have hope, but wait is the literal. Now, does that mean they're all wrong? No. No, it doesn't, because we dealt with this last week. When you are waiting upon the Lord, you are hoping, trusting, relying upon his promise. You're waiting for him to keep those promises. And when you're waiting for him, that's what hope is. That's what faith is knowing that he has promised and depending upon it. This is his word. And this is the emphasis that we have in this particular passage, which is why I titled this The Word of Life. Not just because my roommate in seminary at RTS, at Tennessee Temple, sorry, I got to get it straight. My roommate in Tennessee Temple had gone to Word of Life Bible School. And Jimmy still sends me every Friday or Saturday a little devotional to encourage me as a pastor, because he's a retired pastor. But this is the promise that we have. In fact, I want us to let's just do it now. I was going to do it a little bit later. Turn with me briefly to two passages you know very, very well. The first is John's Gospel. And in John's Gospel, in verse 1, I've already alluded to it. In Greek, it reads a lot like at the first, like Genesis 1:1, because that's how it reads in both the Greek translation of the Old Testament and here. In the beginning. And in the beginning was the Word, was the Logos. And the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him. Now, what are we talking about here? Well, here we're talking about, because there are two words of God. They are closely connected and radically different. All right? This is the word of God, to use the Latin phrase that we use, incarnate. This is the word of God in flesh. This is the second member of the Trinity who is the expression of God. He is all that God is, and he has come to live with us, and he's God in flesh. The other passage is in Philippians. Oops, no. Okay, 1 John 1:1. The other one was in Philippians. I'm not going to find it now because I forgot. Oh, there it is. Got it. Philippians chapter 2 and verse 16, we're told to hold fast the word of life, so that I may rejoice in the day of Christ that I have not run in vain or labored in vain. Hold fast to the word of life, and that's referring to the word of God inscripturated, or the word of God written. The other passage we have in John chapter 1, 1 John chapter 1, verse 1, is that which was from the beginning. This goes with John chapter 1. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon and our hands have handled. I love this because he's talking about empiricism. Okay? All the things that you can do with your human flesh, all the senses we have, we've heard him, we've seen him, we've looked upon him, we've even touched him, okay? Concerning what? Concerning the word of life. That's why I like those two passages in Philippians and in your verse John. Both are called the word of life. But the one is the word of God in flesh, and the other is the word of God written. This passage that we're looking at predominantly in the Psalter is, of course, referring predominantly to the word of God in written. But they overlap. Sometimes it's hard, though they're very distinct, it's sometimes hard to distinguish between them. Okay? So we're back here then at Psalm 119 and verse 49. And he says, I depend, I wait, I hope upon your word to me. And that, of course, I'm certain is he's thinking of the promises of God and which were written down in the Old Testament. But it's also that promise which will come in flesh. He's the one that the psalmist is waiting for. And he's the one that we're waiting for him to come back. He's our hope. In verse 50, it starts off with the word this. Because remember, all these sentences begin with the Hebrew word Zion, which is the Hebrew version of Z. And this is one of those words that starts with it. This is my comfort in my affliction. New American Standard has misery. NIV has suffering. Suffering and affliction are just two synonyms. And it is affliction, in my affliction. Now, that could be in your illness. It could be in the persecution that you have. That would be both suffering and misery, but it also could simply be the life that we have to live here and now. You see, this refers back to the previous verse, that word that God has given. This is not only something that he waits upon, but this is the comfort that he has here and now. And this is where we come in the English, we have word again. The ESV and the NIV give promise. And we dealt with that last week. Remember, promise is too restricted. It includes the promises, but it's broader than that. In fact, it's interesting. This is the noun, all right? But back in Genesis chapter 1, it's the verb. God said, let there be light, and there was light. Okay? It's the same word. Or the same root, at least. There it's the verb form, here it's the noun form. And so when it talks about word, it's what has God said? What has God spoken? Because they do overlap. And this word that you've given, this statement that you have made, has given me life, is the New King James, or revived me, the New American Standard. God spoke and things came into being. It's also interesting that the word for create is found in only two places in Genesis 1. In the first verse, God created the heavens and the earth. And the other time is when God creates Adam's body. Every other time you have a different Hebrew verb where it's to make or to form or to shape. But in those two places, it refers to God creating. And he gives, God creates Adam's body. But what reminded me of this rendering is that God gives to Adam life. He breathes into him. And so what do we have here? It's your word that's given me life. And that may have been true for the original creation, but I think the New American is a little bit better because, you see, he's already been alive, but now he's been revived. He has life given to him again. Think about, if you can remember, when you became a believer, that day, that hour, whatever it was, and whatever the circumstances were for you. If you can remember, some of you may not remember because you were so young when it happened. You were already alive, but you were spiritually dead. And God gave you life. That's reviving, okay? In the next verse, the translations, the New American has proud, New King James has proud, and the New American has arrogant. The ESV has insolent, NIV again, arrogant. All those are good translations. Another one is the insolent or the presumptuous. I like the arrogant and the insolent. The ESV has the insolent. These people have literally caused me to be derided. It's something that's continuing to happen. No, I'm sorry, it has happened. They've caused this to happen to me. They've inflicted this upon me. And the consequence, though, and they have done this, New American Standard has utterly, New King James has great. It's kind of funny, the Hebrew word translated means abundance, or an English word I've never heard, muchness. What's muchness? I don't know. But utterly or greatly, those all kind of fit what they have done. The NIV has, they mock me unmercifully. Those who are insolent, those who are presumptuous of against God's grace and God's giving, they've done this to me. But, or yet, depending on your translation, I have not turned, and by implication turned away, from your law, from your Torah. That's something that God does for us. He keeps us. That's part of the tulip, right? The perseverance of the saints. I much prefer the preservation of the saints. He preserves me. Sometimes against my own fallen inclination. Now here's that word remembered again, but now it's talking about me, or the psalmist. I remembered. I remembered your judgments of old. And I, by some other reading I was doing that had nothing to do with preparing for this message, I learned something by this word judgments. I remember already the root of it is the same word for the judges, okay? It's got other stuff added to it in Hebrew. But here's the thing. What are the judgments? And what was it the judges did? And this is where the other reading came in. You have the Ten Commandments given to you. Okay, there's God's law. There's the Torah, all right? But we've got hundreds of other laws. What are they? Well, they're case laws. That is, there are examples of how to apply any of the Ten Commandments to other situations. They do not exhaust any possible situation that could come up. You have to do that, you'd have to have a Bible that you could never carry, okay? Same like in our Book of Church Order. Our Book of Church Order, from the time of the Westminster men until today, it's been getting fatter and fatter and fatter, though it's still a relatively thin book, because people are always wanting to add things to it. Well, what do you do in this situation? What do you do in that situation? I remember a case in the Presbyterian Dakotas when G.I. Williamson got up and said, well, the Book of Church Order for the New Zealand church is just a little pamphlet, because they expect the elders to be wise and to be able to apply the Bible to situations. Our book covers more and more situations, but it can't cover everything that a session or a presbytery would have to deal with. Judgments. Your judgments are your examples that you gave us by inspiration of how to apply the 10 words. They're fully inspired. But they also go for the Old Covenant Church, but they're still useful to us today. For example, why in the Old Testament do you have to have a parapet around your house? On the roof, rather. Well, because one, it's a flat ceiling. Two, that's a place where you might do your cooking, that might do your eating, especially in summer. And you might sleep out there because it's a lot cooler than sleeping downstairs, but you don't want people to roll off or fall off the roof. So you had to have a parapet. Why don't I have to have a parapet? Why do we not have a parapet on the manse? We're violating God's law. No, we're not. Nobody sleeps on a roof like that. Okay? Nobody goes up there to do your cooking. But that's a good example of how to apply you shall not kill. And so what is he saying? Well, he's saying that I remembered your judgments from of old. The judgments of Yahweh. There's God's name sticking there. And they've comforted me. I've comforted myself because I've learned from your spirit and from your judgments about how to apply your law to my life and to the lives of people around me. I remembered those things. And I remember the things I've learned, and now I've applied them. We come to 53. New King James has indignation. New American Standard has burning indignation. ESV has hot indignation. NIV has the same as the New King James, just indignation. The word means a raging heat or a burning rage. Sometimes we talk about when you're angry, I'm hot. Well, this is, I'm lava. I am furious. I am burning over with anger and indignation. Guess what? Well, the verb there is, it's grabbed a hold of me. It's seized me. Now, we have a problem here. We're told in Scripture that there's righteous anger and there's unrighteous anger. And we need to be careful of unrighteous anger. This is righteous anger. All right? Righteous anger that is just burning and sees me about the wicked. And that's the adjective. The wicked, the noun, is actually what's called a participle. You don't need to know about that. But it basically means the persons who forget your law, who are habitually, continually, this is their nature, to forget your law, to dismiss your law, to forsake your law. New American has abandoned. The other three translations have forsake. They want nothing to do with it. And it's their natural character. And those who are forgetting or abandoning your law are doing so because they are wicked or evil men. Either translation fits perfectly. And they're forsaking your law. And he's got this righteous indignation, this righteous anger. First of all, these are people who would, because of the context, would have been Israelites. So it's talking about apostasy, all right? But we see this kind of nonsense in our own nation. Not just in those Presbyterians who are no longer really Presbyterians. They got the name, but not the reality, okay? There are plenty of them. They outnumber, at least on the rolls, they outnumber the OPC and the PCA put together, probably outnumber all the NAPARC Presbyterians put together on the rolls. It's been suggested that people who actually show up on a Sunday might be less than the PCA has. I wouldn't doubt it. But the point is that these are people who have forsaken the law. They've apostatized. They've turned their backs on the truth. That's true in the professing Christian churches, most of the professing Christian churches in America. Thank God most of those churches are shutting down. It may hurt Blaine and Lynn that the church they grew up in is shut down, but in some ways there's thank God, because they're no longer there spewing evil in their forsaking the truth of God's word. But it's also affected our culture. And we got some wacky things happening in our culture. And there's a right place and time for legitimate, righteous anger. Problem is, what? Problem is, when I'm angry, I might want to think that it's righteous, and it's not. Need to be careful about that. This is burning anger that is legitimate and that is justified. 54 kind of turns from that anger to joy, okay? And he says that God's statutes are his song. Isn't that kind of cool? To sing the songs of God, that the songs of God are his law, his statutes, his orders. And they are the songs that he sings in the house of sojourning. And that brings up a theme that's quite common in the OPC. I think it's too common, maybe, that we are a pilgrim people, that this world is not our home. Well, this world will be our home. There's a new heaven and a new earth coming. And it comes when Lord Jesus returns. But in the interim, and we talk about this to some degree, I didn't make the point, but in the interim, in our what we dealt with in Sunday school, was we are to be conquering this world with guns and bombs and airplanes, right? No. We conquer it with the Word of God, which is what this whole psalm is all about. That's our sword. That's our tool. That's the only thing we've got. And we need to use it. We broadcast the Word of God, and we conquer with it. In this house in which this still isn't really our home yet. But do you sing God's law? Maybe that's why we should learn to sing the Psalms more often. 55 is that third time we have that verb for remembering. And again, it has that personal ending, as I have remembered. It's a little different, and yet it's still the same. It's constantly stressing this point. I remember your name in the night, O Yahweh. And most of the translations render it pretty much the same way. So there's God's name, Yahweh, the God who makes and keeps promises, the God who needs nothing outside himself. But remember what that word name means. By the way, it's the same Shem, okay? So the early believer, one of the early first children is named Shem, and his name means name. I just saw a John Wayne movie last night, Big Jake, where he named his dog Dog. Okay, that's kind of strange. Why would you name your son Name? Whatever. But it has the idea of your character. Yahweh's name is who he is and what he does. And so what we have here is meditation, nighttime meditation. I lay on my bed at night. And sometimes you might lay on your bed at night and think of all the evil things that have been done to you, or you might lay on your bed at night and think of all the bills you need to pay, or you might lay on your bed at night and wonder why it hurts to lay down. But here's something else. To lay on your bed at night and remember the God who is. To remember his name, not just the word, but who he is and what he has done. And what's the consequence of that? Remembering who God is, what he has said, what he has done. The consequence is to keep his law. Now, the Lord Jesus Christ could sing that and sing it perfectly. You and I, if we were to sing it, and we did sing it earlier, I'd have to say, well, I try to keep your law. I want to keep your law. Sometimes I do keep your law. But that should be our purpose, to keep that law. In fact, the verb form means habitually doing so. Which kind of makes you think of 1 John. Finally, we have this again, because that's how the Hebrew word, it's this or these, kind of depends on whether the object you're looking at is singular or plural. And this, what's this? Well, again, it's referring back to the previous verse. Your law. Your law has become mine. Your law, and remember, the word law, Torah, means instruction. When a father instructs his children, that's the law. When you take a class in woodworking, you are going to be given a lot of instructions. That's the law of safe. That's how you can do woodworking and keep all your fingers. My dad lost the tips of these fingers because he broke one of the rules of woodworking. So far, I've managed to keep mine, but there's also rules about wood carving, which is why I don't have feeling between these fingers. I cut a nerve in my palm of my hand. These instructions, this law, with the previous verse, that's mine. I've made it my law. My law for me. I take your instructions and I bring it to me. And why has it become mine? Or how has it become mine? Because I've kept your precepts. See, there's a kind of a circle there, isn't there? Somewhere you start with keeping the law, verse 55, and when that becomes yours, then you continue to do it. And why does you keep the law? Because it's I keep the law. I keep the law because I keep the law. It becomes a practice and a habit. And so, brothers and sisters, I would say to you, are you keeping the law? Are you keeping the means of grace? Because reading the law, the Word of God, meditating on the Word of God, breathing the Word of God, praying the Word of God, the Word of life, helps it become a continual cycle for you. And you break the cycle, and it's going to be a downward spiral instead of an upward spiral. This is the Word of life. This is the only place we find about the Word of life in flesh, because it's the Word of life written for us. In these words, and that's what the disciples said to Jesus in John 6, you have the words of life. Where else are we going to go? Let's pray. Our Father and our God, we give you thanks for your word, both the word in flesh and the word written. Because without the word written, we wouldn't know about the word in flesh. And he is the word of life. And we thank you that all that we need to know about him has been written for us in the word of life. And we ask of you that you would help us to use the means of grace, prayer, Bible study, Bible reading, Bible meditation, Bible fellowship, that is fellowshipping with other Christians with the Word. That's what we share, is the Word of life written and the Word of life in the flesh. That's what Christian fellowship is. And we beg of you that we would indulge in it, that we might grow to make it ours more and more each day. Because your Word gives life. And we pray this of you in the Word of Life's name, the Lord Jesus. Amen.